Sid, thank you very much. If you don't know me, hello, my name is Rory Graham. I'm the Associate Vicar. It's lovely to have you here. Please, could you keep two things open? Please, could you keep the Bible passage open in front of you? And you might find it helpful to turn to page 8 in the Orders of Service, which just gives you a rough idea where we're going to be going. I fear that this won't be particularly comfortable. We're going to have our hearts placed under a microscope by Jesus. He's going to examine our motives. And if you're a Christian here, I think it's going to be pretty awkward what we're going to find out. If you aren't a Christian here this morning, then thank you very much for coming. I hope that you're going to see that the reason that Christians do the things you might assume to be Christian is not what you think. I hope you'll have your ideas turned around. Either way, we're going to need God's help, so let me pray. Lord God, the psalmist prays that you would search us and know us, that you would try us and examine our thoughts. And we pray that with him this morning. Please may your Holy Spirit reveal where it is that we are particularly failing you. And then in your kindness, would you help us to repent and to return to you and to live lives that are more Christ-exalting. Amen. Why do I pray like this right at the beginning? Why have I started in a rather downbeat fashion? Well, because Jesus is concerned that even as we Christians go about our devotions, even as we do those things which Christians are called to do, as we give and pray and fast, we do them for our own glory and not for God's. Have a look at what he says right at the beginning of chapter 6. Be careful. Be careful. Beware. A trap lies open for Christians. He's warning us. He's telling us there is a very real, very dangerous possibility that if you're a Christian, you and I will be deceived. So we need to be on our guard. We need to think, this could be me. Jesus is addressing me this morning. Remember, in this section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is outlining his manifesto for living as a Christian, for being a Christian. And so we'd be fools if we thought we weren't vulnerable to what Jesus is saying here. Let's read on in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When we do our acts of righteousness, when we do the things that come from the righteousness that Jesus has given us, when we behave differently from the world because of what Jesus has done for us, when we do those things, we are to make sure we're doing them for his attention, for his glory, and not our own. We are, if you like, to make sure that we follow Jesus as sons, not as sponsors. As sons, not as sponsors. I need to unpack both of those things. I'm aware that as soon as I say the term son, instantly all the ladies in the room think, well, that's a fat lot of use for me. But I'm using the term son in the sense that the New Testament uses the term son. The son in New Testament times was the one who inherits the Father's blessing, who inherits all that the Father has. And therefore, if you're a Christian, whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, you are a son. You stand as an inheritor of the Father's goodness and his kindness. So we are to pray and to give and to fast as sons and not sponsors. Sons pursue the Father's relationship because they love him, because they want more of him, because they cannot imagine anything greater in all the world than to spend time with their father. That's what a son does. So the acts of righteousness, the acts that they do that flow from the righteousness Jesus has given them, they do that because they love the Father. But a sponsor, well, let's think a little bit about why do people sponsor stuff? Why do Bellway Housing Construction people sponsor Hailsham Town? Is it because they love football? Or is it because they want you and me to buy houses in Hailsham? Why is the Eastbourne Open called Nature's Valley Open? I'm not aware where Nature's Valley is. Is it local? No, it's a company. And they sponsor Eastbourne Tennis. Why? Because they love tennis? Or because they want you and me to buy granola bars? Sponsors do what they do because they want to look good doing it. Think for a moment of Nike. Nike give Tiger Woods millions of dollars. Why do they do that? Well, so that when Tiger Woods wins stuff, Nike win as well, because he's wearing all their swooshed clothing, and people go off and buy it, because they think, well, you know, if I wear the baseball cap, maybe I'll play golf like Tiger Woods. You know that they're doing it for their own good and their own glory, because as soon as Tiger Woods does something which is not in line with Nike's corporate values, they drop him and run away as fast as their expensively priced running shoes can carry them, don't they? That's what happens. You don't align with our corporate values, you're toast. So Jesus is saying, be very careful, Christian. Be very careful that as you do the acts that flow from the righteousness that Christ has given you, that you're doing it not to look good. You're doing it because you're a son, not a sponsor. He then unpacks that in three different areas of the Christian life. Here's the first area where we are tempted to act as sponsors so we look good rather than sons so we enjoy the Father. Have a look with me, please, at verse 2 of chapter 6. So when you give to the needy, here's the first area. And I guess it would be good to get the first gulp out of the way, wouldn't it? The first gulp is when you give to the needy. Jesus assumes that as Christians, that's what we'll do. He says this is just regular, usual, normal Christian discipleship when you give to the needy. Why? Why does he assume that, do you think? Because if you and I are Christians, we will know what it's like to be needy. That was our state before Jesus saved us. We were hugely needy. And he graciously, not because we deserved it, not because we were good, he graciously, wonderfully reached down and helped us. And so Jesus assumes that people who have been generously helped, who've received the glorious blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not going to face the punishment that their sins deserve, will be generous people because of the generosity that's been shown to them. Is that a challenge, I wonder, for you? Do needy people in this country, needy people overseas, do they feature in your regular planned giving? Well, if not, there are lots of excellent Christian organizations who could help you. Jesus expects that they will. And he says, when you do give to the needy, don't blow your own trumpet. Don't blow your own trumpet. Have a look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, don't blow your own trumpet. That's what the hypocrites do, Jesus says. It's how Jesus often speaks of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they look brilliant. They look so holy. They look so good. Everyone wanted to be like the Pharisees. But here's the thing. When they gave to the needy, they were doing it as sponsors, not as sons. We imagine them sweeping into the temple courts, and they're pulling sort of a little trolley behind them with all their gold laden on it. They're puffing a little bit. Oh, excuse me, coming through, mind your back here. Oh, I didn't catch you with your toe, did I? Sorry. Big bag of gold on wheels. Very heavy. And they come to the temple courts, and there's the place for the donations. And they take a few deep breaths. And, bend the knees, not the back. Bend the knees, not the back. They say, sorry, it's very heavy. The donation I've got is very heavy. Giving to the needy, but it's heavy. In it goes. Jesus says they've received their reward in full. They're getting what they wanted, to be honored by people. They wanted a show. They wanted an audience. And people stop and they, Pharisee Rory, so generous, so generous. Oh, I love the way he gives. So much. He gives, if I may use the word of the American president, so bigly. And Jesus says he has received his reward in full. What did he want? The approval of people. What did he get? The approval of people. Verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We give as sons, not sponsors. Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulation. Self-sacrifice, self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulation. Let me try and pull out a couple of things which I think flow from this. Firstly, let's not put our names on everything. Let's not be people who have plaques put up. This building was refurbished by the astonishing generosity of Rory Graham, who gave enormous sums of money to make the Rory Graham Memorial Hall possible. He's received his reward in full. The praise of men. The extension to the food bank was made possible by the generosity of the following people who donated in excess of £500 each. And they've received their reward, Jesus says, in full. That is sponsorship. That's Nature's Valley Open. That's Nike. That's Bellway Construction, isn't it? Just with a lovely, shiny Christian veneer. The Son gives because he or she loves the Father, because they know the Father will delight in that giving when he sees those people acting in the family likeness, being generous to the needy. That's what God is like, and when he sees other Christians do it, he's thrilled. He loves it. And that delight, that thrilling the Father, is what the Christian Son lives for. One last thing to think about in this area. There is such a way as we can give in secret, but still enjoy our own generosity. And we need to be careful about it. The heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above everything else. We need to be careful because we can deceive ourselves in this area. We can give generously to a really good cause. Let's imagine we give to the Eastbourne Church's night shelter. We give to that. No one else knows. No one at the night shelter knows. No one in Hailsham knows. But you know. And it keeps you warm. You love it. Oh, I'm having a really good Christmas. because I was able to do something really lovely for some people who, well, wouldn't have had anything lovely. We can turn it over in our minds and our hearts. We can wake up in the morning and give ourselves a pat on the back. And when we do, we've received our reward in full. We did it for the praise of people, and the people whose praise we're receiving is us. So we need to be careful. Don't do that, Jesus says. And he moves on to a second area, the second act which flows from the righteousness that is ours, is praying. Have a look at verse 5 with me. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Once again, the assumption, when you pray. Sons of the Father will love to be in relationship with him, will love to spend time with him. When you pray. Public prayer was an established part of Jewish life. In Jesus' day, Jewish people would have prayed 3 times a day. And Jesus takes aim at those who pray as sponsors and not as sons. Those who pray to be seen by people, to be thought of as being holy. Those who were admired for the quality of their devotional life. And I have to tell you, I think of all of them, this is the most painful for someone whose job is like mine, who gets to stand up the front and pray in public, who gets to stand and expound the scriptures in public. The question I need to wrestle with, the question we need to wrestle with is, who is my audience when I pray? Who is my audience when I preach? The answer should be, my audience needs to be God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have an audience of one. And Jesus is saying, as Christian sons, you too have an audience of one when you pray. Who am I trying to impress? Is it you or is it God? Do I adopt a slightly sonorous tone as I come to the sermon, hoping it will lend gravitas to what it is that I am saying? If I do, then I have received my reward in full. If it's a problem for someone like me, then it's a problem, I think, for all of us. When we meet with other Christians, we go to a home group, we go to a Bible study, and the temptation is to put on a show, isn't it? How have you been this week? Oh, splendid, marvelous. Had a tremendous, exalting time with the Lord. Heart full of the joy that only comes through knowing him. Everyone thinks, oh, well done, well done. Or are we confident enough in our sonship of the Most High God that we can say it's been an awful week? I'm not even sure I can find my Bible. Spiritually, it's been a disaster. Will you pray for me? So when we pray, verses 6 and 7. Glance down with me. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Christian prayer, 2 things. Christian prayer should be secret and it should be simple. And when I say secret, I don't mean that Jesus is forbidding public prayer. We know he isn't, because if you carry on in the verses, just glance down at verses 9 to 13, the model prayer that Jesus gives us is corporate, isn't it? Our Father, us, our. Those are the phrases that he uses. We're going to be spending a whole sermon in 2 weeks looking particularly at this prayer. So when I say secret, I mean Christian prayer is for the audience of one, for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Christian prayer is to be simple. Anyone can do it. Even a tiny child can pray. There are no magic phrases. There's no mantra to repeat. There's no set words that unless you say it, the prayer doesn't work. You don't have to reach a word limit. You don't have to get to 500 words before someone will actually pay attention to you. We come as sons of the Father. We say, Lord, thank you. We say, Father, sorry. We say, please. Anyone can do it. It's simple. We pray because God is pleased. He's pleased to use our fumbling, faltering words to change history. Isn't that astonishing? That's what happens when we pray. We don't manipulate him. It's not Harry Potter. We're not trying to say the right words in the right way to get the spell done. It's actually very freeing when you think about it, when we come as sons, worrying simply about what God the Father will think. Because when he's our audience, and when we know he loves us, well, then we can sort of run out in our prayers. We can start a prayer and not quite finish it properly. Because we're sons, not sponsors. And God loves us. And therefore it doesn't matter, does it? I mean, which father worth his salt says to his child, no, you may not address me as dada. Don't say anything until you've got daddy sorted. No father worth their salt would ever do that. And neither does our Heavenly Father. He longs for us to come to him and to speak to him simply. And I think it helps us when we do find ourselves praying in small groups, doesn't it? Because we're able to say, do you know what? As a son, I'm praying to my Father. And if you overhear and it's encouraging, that's great. But frankly, you're not the audience. He is. The last thing, and more briefly, you'll be pleased to know, the act of righteousness which Jesus speaks about is fasting. That's the last one. Have a look down at verse 16. When you fast. Again, provoking. Jesus says when, not if, you fast. Now, not all Christians would agree that fasting is, in the light of the cross, one of the appropriate ways for believers to express their remorse and their sorrow for their sin. But we do need to wrestle with the words of Scripture, and we do need to confront exactly what Jesus is saying here, which is when you fast. And again, we see the pattern, don't we? Verse 16, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. There are some who are fasting so others can see that they're fasting and say, my word, what a committed guy. Oh, yeah. Look at him. Look how sorry he is for his sin. He's a proper job, that Christian. And Jesus says, no, he's a sponsor. He's not a son. He's a sponsor. He wants the glory for himself. Jesus says they have received their reward in full. Verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When in sorrow for your sins, you deny yourself, don't make it obvious. Remember, you are a son. And in the words of chapter 5, verse 5, as you mourn over your sin, chapter 5, verse 4, as you mourn over your sin, expect your Heavenly Father's comfort. He is the person who sees, and he will comfort you. That is his promise. Let me try and land this sermon. We are to be careful. The Bible tells us our hearts are deceitful above everything else, and it's very possible that we will do the best of things from the worst of motives. It's possible that I will do the most saintly-looking things imaginable because I want you to be impressed. Instead of knowing that because my Heavenly Father considers me to be his son, I don't need to impress him. I guess we'll need to be honest as well as being careful. We'll need to come before the Lord and pray, Lord God, show me my faults. Show me my self-righteousness. And cause me, please, to delight in Jesus' forgiveness. Let me challenge you to make time to do that, please, before you turn the light out tonight. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's sobering to think that we can do the very best of things from the very worst of motives. It's sobering to think that even as I've been standing here preaching, I have been concerned with what others will think of me. Father, I want that concern, please, to be in the right place. I want that concern to be for what it is that you will think of me. Lord, you will have been speaking to us in different ways this morning. I suspect in all of them we need to come again to the Lord Jesus and say, sorry. Please help me to live solely for your glory. Amen.